All right, have your Bible tonight. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Now, in studying the book of Exodus and Genesis, the book of Genesis ends up with Joseph and his brothers. Now, I want to take just a minute. Can anybody just real briefly tell me how things ended with Joseph and his brothers, the ones who sold him into slavery and ruined his life for 13 years? Can anybody tell me how things ended up? Anybody know how things ended up? Was nobody listening when I preached chapter 50? Joe. Pardon me? They gave a half-hearted apology. And how did Joseph respond? He forgave them. He forgave them. And the Bible says he spake kindly to them and nourished them. What a Christian Joseph was. And so that ends, and Joseph lived 110 years. He died the first of the 12 brothers. And so at that point in time, to keep in mind the children of Israel there. Now look in Exodus chapter 1 and notice in verse number 3. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. So there's 70 Jews. That's where it started. 70 Israelites. Okay, now follow with me. Can anybody tell me what land they were given by Pharaoh? Ken? Goshen. Okay, now picture in your mind, Goshen is like a state in the Union in America, or it's like a county in the state of Virginia. They were given the land of Goshen. Probably more like they were given Loudoun County, or they were given Stafford County. And so they resided there, and you'll find in just a minute, you'll see their land prospered. It was the best land because Pharaoh was so proud of Joseph and so thankful that he spared his country. And by the way, he made Pharaoh the richest man on earth. Does anybody tell me what Joseph got for Pharaoh? Can anybody tell me? At the end of the 7 years, what did Pharaoh own? Everything. He owned every cow, every horse, every acre of land. He owned all the food. He owned all the people. He owned everything in Egypt. No one has ever possessed as much in a particular area as that Pharaoh did because of Joseph. You see, and you know what else? The people in the land were happy to do that. Because at the beginning, if you remember, the famine at the end of the first and second year, they had already said, look, we need food. And so they traded their animals for food. And then they got food and they tried to plant crops and it didn't work. And then they traded their houses and lands. And then they came back to Pharaoh and said, you know, to Joseph and said, we got nothing else but ourselves. Take us and just feed us. So he got the houses, the animals, the lands and the people. And he could have put his thumb on them and just crushed them. But you know what he did? He said, go back to your land. I'll give you food to plant it. And whatever you raise, give Pharaoh 20% of it. We don't even have it that good in America. I mean, they get more than 20% now. I mean, you think about, I don't know if you've heard of it. Have you thought about this? Personal property tax. Okay? That covers about everything except maybe the wallet. Not, it covers everything in it. It may even cover the wallet. I don't know. But everything you own, property tax. It covers, oh, by the way, if you got a car, oh, car tax. By the way, do you have a house? Yeah, house tax. Okay. Wait a minute. Go this. That's Virginia air. There's a Virginia tax now. Okay. And then, wait a minute. And then the government, the 400 million people in D.C., now you got to pay them tax. And so, you begin to think about it and say, wow, you add all that up. I'll take just, let me give you 20% off the top, be done with it. And so here, Joseph, these people are so happy that they love Joseph. Now, that is an amazing thing to be a slave and proud of it. But a slave is not a slave if they're happy and free. Oh, yeah, Pharaoh owned them, but he didn't make them feel that way. He treated them with respect, Joseph did. So the Egyptians were happy. They made it through this terrible time. And so the children of Israel began to multiply. The Bible says that God blessed them. Now, you begin to think about it. Janet and Rick, her first husband, they had six children. I can't count that high. Okay, six children. But then I think of Jeanette Scott, eight children. I'm beginning to wilt, okay? And then Travis Cumbus, my best friend in high school, he just went to heaven 2 weeks ago. He had 10 children. And then you begin to think about the Wesleys. I think they had 17 children. And you begin to think about all of that. So let's say these 12 brothers, each one of them had 15, 20 children. And then all of a sudden you begin to see the children of Israel have flourished. And their land is prospering. So notice, if you would, in verse number 7. In verse number 6, rather, Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. Now follow verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. You won't find too many places in Scripture where there's four adjectives trying to describe all the blessing of God upon these people. And you'll notice they were fruitful. They were abundant. They were exceeding. They were you just find the land was filled with them. And so then notice verse 8. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now we're going to take just a minute. Look in your outline. Rome number 1. Living in Egypt became difficult for the Hebrews. A, at the first, living in Egypt was sheer joy. Why? They had no taxes. They owned their own land. They owned the land of Goshen. God was blessing them. They're happy. Their children were happy. Their grandchildren were happy. They had food aplenty. They had animals. The Bible says they were just being blessed of God hand over fist. And all the Egyptians would come by and say, wow, God is, they say God is good to them. I wish I had their God. They were just being blessed hand over fist. Well, then notice, one, Pharaoh gave them the best of everything. Two, they were given positions of leadership. Turn back to chapter 47 and verse 6. And notice this. The land of Egypt is before thee. Now this is Pharaoh speaking. He says, in the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. Goshen was the best of the land. Okay, now somebody take just a minute. What's the best land in America? What state has the best land in America? What's that? Kansas. Is that even a state? I don't know what that is. Okay. Somebody said Kansas. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Michaela? Texas. Yeah. Well, maybe not Texas, but think of someplace else. I mean, Virginia's beautiful. I mean, you begin to think about the plains in the West. Midwest and all the corn that they raise. I mean, just miles and miles. Beautiful. I mean, it's hard to describe which one's the best. But in Egypt, the best land everybody knew. Oh, that's Goshen. So notice, if you would, in verse 6, in the best of the land make thy father and thy brother dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. So everybody knew it was the best land. It was in Goshen. And so, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, now a man of activity is a doer. It's someone that you give a project, they get it done. It's someone that sees something themselves. In other words, they have vision. So he says, if you have any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So the Egyptians, here Pharaoh had taken these Israelite men, remember the 70, we don't know how many of them were men. I mean, we can get how many of them were men and women, but we don't know which ones were men of activity. So let's say there were a half a dozen of them or a dozen of them. And now they're rulers in Egypt. So they've become wealthy. So notice, if you would, three in the outline, they had the benefit of their brother running the country. So you know people were good to the Israelites because Joseph was running the country. Nobody wanted to run afoul of the prime minister. So the Israelites, this is perhaps the golden era of the Israelites. It was in Egypt. And it was because of Joseph's obedience to the Lord. Not their obedience, but because of their one single brother's obedience and love for the Lord. And by the way, folks, tonight, you can be the reason why your family's blessed too. God will be good to your family if you do what's right. Now, notice if you would, number B in the outline, over time, things changed for the worst. Now we're going to look at one. A new Pharaoh took over that didn't know Joseph. He didn't know what Joseph had done. He didn't know that he had spared the country. He didn't know that all the Egyptians had been spared their lives because of Joseph. And so if you read commentaries and you read Josephus and various books, you're going to find out that most people think this was someone that came in and took over the country that didn't have the history of the country. And so you'll notice he made Israel into servants and workers. He was afraid of the prosperity that God gave them. He somehow came in and took a picture of the land and saw, wow, those Israelites over in Goshen, they're just taking over the place. Look at it, if you would, in chapter 1 of Exodus. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9. And he said unto his people, this is the new king, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So in that one territory, Goshen, there were more people that were Jewish and Israelites than in all the country of Egypt in his mind. Now, we don't know if this is a fact or if this is a fear. We know it was a fear, but we don't know the exact count. But in his mind, there's more of them than there are of us. So notice verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. They leave the land because they've gotten us destroyed by our enemies. Well, notice verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And notice, 2 in the outline, B2, he began to afflict them and make their lives miserable. Because he's the Pharaoh, he bullied them. And they bowed. Okay, you start making brick. You start carrying the brick. You start digging ditches. Notice, if you would, verse 11. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. So these beautiful cities the Israelites had to build. It was their punishment. And notice, if you would, verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, they were on purpose mean to the Israelites, trying to slow their prosperity. Notice, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. They were free labor, but they were grieved about them. Because there was something about them that they didn't have, and they were jealous and grieved. Well, notice, if you would, in verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, with hard labor. How many of you, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have ever dug by hand a ditch at least 50 feet long and a foot deep? Raise your hand. Let me see it. 1, 2, 3. 3. Manuel, you ought to be ashamed. I saw your wife raise her hand, not you. Okay, anyway, I'm kidding with you. But let me tell you this. Some of the hardest labor you will ever do is digging a ditch. Well, this Pharaoh was known to have irrigation throughout his fields. He was known to have aqueducts. You don't get that. by going out there and go, Shazam, and the earth parts. Somebody's going to go out there and dig it. Oh, you might get plows to come in and then shovel the dirt out, but somebody's got to shovel it. They didn't have cat DC-9s out there. They didn't have bulldozers and bobcats. They had shovels. The hardest work I personally have ever done is brick mason work, mixing mud and mortar, and digging ditches. First thing my dad asked me to do, I was a teenage boy, young teenage boy, 14 years old. He took me out to a job site, and it was a person's backyard. Their gas line was leaking. And so he said, you see that gas line coming out of the house, and you see that meter down there? I want a ditch 18 inches deep all the way down there. And I'm looking at, is he talking to me? He says, take that shovel. It's called a bildookie. How many of you know what a bildookie is? It's just a long-nosed shovel. You know, the long ones that are about this wide and they're about this long. That's what he called it, was a bildookie. I still hate the word bildookie, okay? You take that shovel, you put it in the ground. And this is Texas black dirt. Let me ask you a question. Carrie, is Texas black dirt easy to dig in? I mean, it is like brick hard because the sun's 9,000 degrees and it takes all the moisture out. And man, you put that shovel, you have to jump up and down on it. So I guess it was 80 or 90 feet. I had to dig that ditch. I said, I know one thing. God didn't call me to be a plumber. Woo, man. I'll be a backhoe driver, but not a bildookie driver. I learned that real quick. But you know what? For over the years, I've had to dig footers and all kinds of things. And that shovel is a great friend, but it is a lot of work. Well, these people were known to have to have dug aqueducts, irrigation ditches. And so they're laboring. They had to mix mortar. They had to make brick. And if you remember, he provided the straw. Now, straw through clay that's baked, the straw sort of becomes like steel to concrete. It gives it strength. And so they didn't have to get the straw. They had to go dig the clay and make brick, put them in boxes. And they made brick for all of these treasure houses. I mean, these treasure cities. They made the brick for it. And they hauled them out there, stacked them. They had to build somehow to get up where they could lay the brick. I mean, this was back-breaking work. And they made it where it was harder than normal. Notice he says in verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. That's, I think, what the scripture's speaking about, these aqueducts and these irrigation ditches. And so they're trying to make them, but they're benefiting from it. They're making these beautiful cities free labor. Notice, if you would, in the outline, B3, he tried to, notice B2, he began to afflict them and make their life miserable. Well, we saw that, but then he took it to a whole different level. Notice verse number three, B3, he tried to limit their growth by killing all the newborn boys. Wow. I can't imagine the grief and the horror of the Israelite families. Every time a boy was born, notice if you would, let's read it. Verse number 15. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives. Now, two are listed here. How many have ever heard of Shipra and Puah? Anybody ever heard of them? Those are the two midwives. Most people don't know them. But I preached a message on these two women. I'm not going to do it tonight, but I'm just going to go over it quickly. But I did a series on little people in the scriptures and the difference that they made. These two midwives saved hundreds of little boys, Israelite boys. Notice if you would. 16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the stools, they're having their children. If it be a son, then she'll kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. Verse 17. But the midwives feared the Lord, feared God, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And then notice, the king of Egypt called for midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And why have you saved the men children alive? Well, they sort of shared what was happening. Now, I don't know if they just made this up or if God blessed the Hebrew women that were having the children and they were just being truthful. But either way, Pharaoh left the Shiphrah and Puah alone and tried to do something else. I'll show it to you in a minute. Notice, if you would, 3a in the outline, the midwives didn't obey the Pharaoh's command to kill each newborn. Notice b, the Lord blessed the midwives for doing right. And God always blesses us for doing what's right. But I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 19, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, and they're called on the carpet, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. These Hebrew women are different. For they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into them. You know, he said, this Hebrew word lively is as they're active. They're strong. They have their children quickly. It's like, you know, we can't get there in time. And so it's like, oh, so notice what he now does. Verse 20, therefore God dealt well with midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now, this is not just physical houses. He made them homes. Gave them husbands, gave them children. So they had homes. Apparently these midwives were single ladies, Egyptians, that were employed by the country. And they weren't happy necessarily. They were sort of assigned their task. And so they were smart enough to get a little training. But God blessed them and gave them what they didn't have. Husbands and children and a home to live in. And so you'll notice they got the American dream. Didn't even ask for it. I notice, if you would, in verse 22. And Pharaoh, now, then this is the solution. Well, if the midwives won't help me, notice verse 22. And Pharaoh charged who? All his people. Everybody that sees an Egyptian, an Israelite woman that's expecting, you watch and kill that baby boy. Now, you're talking about an environment that's supercharged with poison and animosity. It's Egypt now. Notice, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river. When you see that baby boy born, you see him, you see her going down, throwing that baby, you go get the baby and throw it in the river. You make sure everybody here, and you'll be on my good side. This environment now is horrible. And notice in the outline, Roman numeral 2, in this difficult environment, God allowed Moses to be born. Now you might think, well, this would be a terrible time to be born, but not when God is in it. And notice, if you would, his mother tried to hide Moses at birth. Look at verse chapter 2. And then when a man of the house of Levi took his wife of the daughter of Levi, the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, she had to keep him completely in the house, quiet. She had to protect him from anybody knowing that he was alive. And didn't go out herself because they could say, well, I miscarried. Wasn't here. It didn't happen. Or I had a little girl. But she had to hide him. But then at 3 months, she realized his cries were loud and word gotten out. I think she's got a boy over there. And she was terrified. So notice, if you would, in verse number 3, and when she could no longer hide him. In other words, people were beginning to either doubt her word or finding out. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. Now, flags are reeds. They're water plants that grow up tall. Several years ago, I floated down the Nile. And as I was going down the Nile, there are that were these water plants and these reeds up. Oh, I guess they're about this high, and they go out from the bank, and we'd take our boat and we'd ride through and around those just to kind of see them. Birds were in there, but you could hide things in there. Well, notice what happens. I'm telling you what she did. She fixed this little you might say a boat. It's a small little boat, pitched it with tar so it could be waterproof, made it soft and comfy, put Moses in there. Lord, I commit him to your care. And by the way, that's what every new mom should do. Lord, I commit him to your care. I commit her to your care. Children are not ours. They're a gift from God. And we have to understand that. So you're a steward of Jesus Christ for your children. And so we have to take care of them as the way the Lord wants. So she says, Lord, you know the law. They're coming to kill him. I can't protect him. I'm just going to trust him into your care. All of us should do the same thing. She takes this little boat and she puts it into the flags, goes, wades out into the river a little bit, puts the flags over and puts them in there and kind of covers it up where you can't see it. Now, I want you to notice, when we commit anything to the Lord takes in charge. He takes care. If you know someone that's unsaved, commit them to the Lord. If you know someone at work, that's commit them to the Lord. That's the best we can do. And notice, if you would, verse 5. No, verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to wit what was to be done to him. So she says, now, sis, I want you to stand afar off and I want you to watch and see if anybody notices him. So can you imagine if she's been hiding him for 3 months? I wonder how long she had that watch. I don't imagine it was a long time, because the little one wouldn't have lasted a long time without food and care. So she's over there watching those flags or reeds. And notice, if you would, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. So she comes down to take a bath. And her maidens walked along beside the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. What is that? Hey, wait out there. She's queen. She's soon to be queen, so she didn't have to get her feet wet out in there if she didn't want to. So she sends her maidens out there. Go get that little boat out there. What is that? And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the child, the babe, wept. Now, I don't have to tell you, a weeping child gets to people's hearts. God prepared it all. And notice what happens. Verse 6, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She knew exactly who this was. She knew it was a little boy. And she was going to go against her father's wishes because he was to be slain. But she had compassion on him. God can work miracles in our lives if we commit things to him. And this is what happens with Moses. So notice, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this is a very smart and well-trained young lady. I'm sure her mother said, if somebody comes to get him, you go tell him, you'll take care of her if you want. Or you know somebody that will. Well, notice what happens. I don't think they could have prepared for this scenario. So God gave the sister great wisdom. And notice, then said the sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Now, Pharaoh's daughter knew that this girl was a Hebrew girl by her dress. So, you want me to go find another Hebrew to take care of this little boy for you? Suggesting don't kill him, but he could be yours. Well, notice, verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. So, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, can you imagine Moses' mother's eyes and thoughts? I can't believe what God just did. I get to keep my little boy, raise him, with the protection of the queen of Pharaoh's daughter. And not only that, she's going to pay me for it. Who gets that privilege? Anybody in here? Let me see here. Let's see. AK, you got four girls, right? Did anybody pay you to take care of those girls? I mean, let me, Carrie, you got two daughters. Did anybody pay you to get them, take care of them? What about any lady here? You know, you're laying in bed and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, the little one's crying. Tiffany, does Jonathan roll over and say, "You take care of him, I'll pay you"? Does he do that? No. Nobody gets paid for taking care of their children. But because of her faith, God said, "I've got blessings for you that you cannot imagine." Tonight, just see what God can do if we trust Him. We have to learn to trust Him. There are things out of our control in every one of our lives. Learn to trust the Lord. He can do things that you and I couldn't even dream of. And that's this scenario. And notice in the outline very quickly, B, she realized she couldn't be hidden. He couldn't be, so she put him in a floating basket and gave him to God. C, the faith of Moses' mother was greatly rewarded. One, God sent Pharaoh's daughter to find Moses. No one else could have spared this child, but she could. God gave her compassion for Moses. Remember, at the end, Moses is in the line to be Pharaoh. They trained him to be the next Pharaoh. This is a Hebrew boy that was supposed to be killed. Only God can do that. Well, notice three, God allowed Moses' mother to be paid for taking care of her own son. What a God we serve. Roman numeral three, Moses received the best Egypt had to offer. As now he is the daughter of Pharaoh's son, adopted son. A, he enjoyed the best food and education. B, he had respect and power. He didn't dress like the Hebrews. He dressed like royalty in the Egyptian family. Roman numeral 4, Moses' mother taught him well. We don't know how long she had him. Maybe till he's 4 or 5 or 6. But that's why training your children when they're young, everybody states those formative years are the most important years to train your children. Their character is formed. Their devotion is formed. Their heart is formed. Doesn't mean it doesn't continue, but the foundation for it all is in those 3, 4, 5 years. You teach people character in that point in time. Because that's when it comes out. They don't share as 1-year-old. You have to teach them. They don't obey as 2 years old. How many ever heard of the terrible twos? Okay? Doesn't have to be that way. You just have to hang with it and teach them. You have to be wiser and stronger than they are spiritually. You have to stay with it. No, you can't do that. No, you can't correct them. And so when you do that, you're training their will to submit to a teacher. You're training their will at 3 years old. The teacher says, "Okay, let's get in line." And they get in line because they've been trained. We get kids at 3 years old, and I have seen it where our 3-year-old teacher, who's been with us for a long time, amazingly so, is ready to pull her hair out. I've never seen her do it yet, but I know she's thought of it. And so these children, I can see them. You know what they do at the first of the year? They have a rope. It's not to hang them with. It's just a rope. No, it's not to tie them up with. They get a rope and say, "Okay, everybody hang on to the rope." I see them walk down the hall like that because hang on to that rope. And they drop, hang on the rope to keep them in a line. Now, the rope is not a stick. You'll see that line sometimes like this. But at least they didn't lose any of them until they got to the bathroom. So they have to be trained. Sit down in your seat and sit there. I'm going to tell you a story. No, I don't have time. I have to tell you another time. Okay. I'll tell you quickly. I was in the first grade. My mom had trained me, and I knew exactly what I was supposed to do and not supposed to do. But how many of you know that it's hard for me to sit still? I like to do things. I mean, I like to get up early in the morning, 5 o'clock, and do things. I don't like to sleep. I can't sleep till 8:30 or 9. It's hard for me to do that. I feel like I didn't get something done that needed to be done. So I was in the first grade and I was sitting there and we had to get our pencils, and I got my first C. I didn't have that many C's in my life, but I got a C in writing. And I knew I was in trouble. And so I was bored, and I'm sitting there in class, and the teacher's teaching, and I'm hearing the ball bounce outside the second graders, and we had to get like a little bag of glue, and so I was bored, so I got the glue, and the teacher's trying to teach away on math and science, and I got the little glue, and I put it underneath my seat, and I was just kind of about, it was soft, it was kind of neat. Wasn't that hard old thing they gave me? So I'm bouncing on that thing. And all of a sudden, I felt it go flat. And I looked, and that glue went up the girl beside me, up the wall. I wanted, with all my heart, to say, who did that? But the glue stick came right to my seat. She looked at me. I said, please don't tell my mama. She will kill me. You know, you have to. How many of you have ever washed your soap out, your mouth out with soap when you do something? How many have ever done that? Okay. You ought to have washed out with glue. I mean, that's really gets you bad. And so I'm sitting there and I'm so embarrassed. I'm learning the lesson of obedience. And I'm 5, 6 years old. That time is critical. I don't know if she had him to 5 or 6 years old, but she put something in his heart. And my mom did the same thing for me. Truthfulness, honesty, integrity is worth more than all. You better do what's right. And she somehow got that into my heart. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 4, Moses' mother taught him well. She taught him to not allow the privileges he had to ruin his heart. My mom and dad did well as a plumber. My dad owned his own company and we had nice things. And yet my mom said, things don't matter. And my dad, things did matter. But my mom, things don't matter. And just like I see Moses' mom, and I see my mom, and you'll notice if you would hear, be in the outline, she must have taught him how the Lord was more important than privilege, any privilege. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews. We're going to close with this. Turn your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And notice with me if you would, I want you to see this passage. A tremendous passage that ties in to Exodus chapter 2. Notice this. One, he chose the Lord over everything he had been given. Look in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now look in verse 24. It says this. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he got old enough to make his own decisions, he was taught that by his mother, not by Pharaoh's daughter. Notice two, he rejected the pleasures he could have enjoyed. She taught him the pleasures of this world are not what the Lord wants you to enjoy. If he gives you pleasures, you enjoy them. But the pleasures of God are the ones you look for, not the pleasures of the world. She had to have taught him the difference. Notice what he says, the pleasures of sin. His mother had to have taught him that because the Egyptians didn't have the same principle. And she got it from Exodus. We're going to look at it, Exodus 20. Moses writes down these laws and we begin to see them. Now notice if you would, in the outline number 3, Moses developed a godly heart, even in the midst of Egypt and its riches. He became a man of faith. Look in verse number 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He trusted the Lord. Where did he get that? The trust of his mother in that little boat, putting him in the flax. Tonight, let's learn to trust the Lord with our children, with our futures, because he loves us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, tonight, as we look into your hand of blessing, Lord, we see this the book of Exodus and all that it means, the way out. Lord, how they came out of Egypt, the chapters that go on and on about what you did for Israel to take care of them and watch out for them. Lord, use that same tender care on us. We need you, dear Lord. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.